Thank you. I feel right at home here because we know so many of you, and many of you have been over to our church for our conferences, so we're thrilled to have you. And it's just exciting to see how this church has grown. We remember when you started, in the cafeteria you started? So you have really grown into another location now, two locations. So our phone this morning, I think, was sending us to a south location or something. I said, no, I don't think so. Somehow the phones were like, I don't know. We drove over this morning and we left at 4:45. So the Lord has been gracious to come across. There's nothing between here and there. If you have driven there, there's nothing there. So, but we're thrilled to be here today. So I have with us Mary Boyd and Becky. So they're in the front row, so you'll have to, in fact, you just got a book here, I see, right? That's pretty cool. Okay. Well, anyway, my name is Sharon Kotecki, as you've heard, and I grew up in Miami basically from the time I was 9 and did all of my schooling in Florida. I graduated from the University of Florida many years ago, and then when Bob and I were teaching in Italy and in Germany, we got our master's degree in education, and when we came back to the States, Bob went into insurance, and I stayed home with the boys, and so we never really used our masters, but we have them anyway, so such as it is. But we have lived in Jupiter for 42 years, and we raised our 3 sons there, and Bob was a State Farm agent there, and I stayed home. I taught the BSF class in West Palm Beach for 16 years, and retired in 07, and since then I've been teaching at our church. So that's probably when. And on the Tuesday morning class, we started in Exodus about 4 years ago, and we're now in 2 Kings, actually. And so I found that sometimes we don't have a good background in the Old Testament so much. So I've been teaching in the Old Testament, and that has been a blessing not only to me, but I believe to our ladies as well. But because the Lord saved Bob and me back in the day, in the 80s, we were saved from a very selfish and self-centered life. We were living in Europe. We had no intention of coming back. We were going to teach there. We loved traveling. We thought we had it. We had no reason to leave. But I did get pregnant, and so we did come back. And the Lord saved us here. I was raised in a Christian home, and I was raised knowing the Word of God. But when I got to college, I just went to church when I was at home, and I was not in the Word of God. And you know what happens when you're not in the Word of God, right? Because the Word of God is your anchor. It is our conviction. It is our sanctification. And apart from the Word of God, you will not grow. And so I didn't. And so I had a life that I knew the Scripture, I knew all the Bible stories, but I did not live it as I should. And the Lord saved me from that when we were in Jupiter. And so I am here as a trophy of God's grace. And that is all I can boast in. But 3 years ago at Thanksgiving, out of the blue, Bob had liver cancer. And that is rarely a primary cancer, so I knew we were in trouble. And he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer at Thanksgiving. And I brought him home. We gave him hospice care. And his family from Indiana came. We had Christmas early. Our oldest son is in San Antonio. That's why you don't know him. And so he came with his little guy, and we had Christmas early. Christmas night, my niece called from Houston, hysterical. She said, Mom, had a seizure. My baby sister, had a seizure. They found a tumor in her brain and has tentacles. I thought, oh, no. So she said, do we have brain cancer in our family? I said, no, we don't have brain cancer in our family. So Bob went to be with the Lord a week later, and I flew out to Houston, and I flew back and forth about 5 times, and the Lord took my sister, my baby sister, I have to cry now, my baby sister 3 months after he took my husband. And so that has been a grief. Prior to that, the month prior to Bob being diagnosed, was our littlest first adopted guy, well, second adopted guy. And he was in the hospital down in Hollywood, Florida, Joe DiMaggio, for a month. He has arteries out of his kidneys that have stenosis, so they're narrowed, which causes your blood pressure to rise. So for a month, he was in a hospital before, and then Bob had this cough all the time. So he didn't go to the hospital because I didn't know what was wrong with him. I thought he had a sinus infection. So, but it was actually pancreatic cancer. But anyway, so we had this little guy in the hospital for a month. We didn't know what was wrong with him. They finally figured it out. And he went up to University of Michigan in January and had a stent put in. But prior to that, he was on like five medications for this little guy. So it was 3 years ago that year from like September, basically, Bob was pretty sick, of 15 until the following year, 17, of 16, I mean, was just one trial after another. And we hadn't had that. I mean, Bob was fine. I couldn't believe Bob Kotecki has cancer. I mean, he was head of the elder board. He was head of the Sunday school class. I mean, he was like everywhere. And he had this real boisterous laugh, so you always knew where Bob was, right, Lisa? So, and my sister was working at a big church in Houston, and she was very, very involved there. So it was like shocking. And my heart was broken, and still is for that matter. I was totally unprepared. We just had life going along just fine, thank you. And never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that Bob would have had cancer or my sister. It just wasn't in our family. But it's taken me this long to finally realize, well, this is the way it's going to be. This is it. And so I know heartbreak. And both Bob and my sister were committed and beloved of the Lord. And so I know that that's where they are, is with him. But it just breaks me that we're left without them, because they were so integral in our church and then in my sister's church. But sin has brought disease and death, right? So this is what we live with. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the last great enemy, death. And so we're still on earth. They're fine, but we deal with the loss here on earth. But I am grateful that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will overcome the last great enemy, death, again and finally. So we won't have this anymore. But do you know what characterized their lives? What characterized my sister's life and my husband's life was faithfulness. They were faithful to their families. And today that is hard to find. It is hard to find husbands who are faithful. It is hard to find moms who are faithful to their families. The two of them, both of them, were faithful. And what was celebrated was a faithful life for both of them. And I want that said of me, don't you? I mean, I want it said of me that at the end, people will look back on my life and know that I lived a faithful life. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. That book that you have of Lou Priolo's, good little book. But I'm going to talk to you today about the life of Solomon, because his life started out to be a faithful life, and he ended up unfaithful. I don't want to be a Solomon. I don't want to do that. And so your faithfulness and my faithfulness is important, not only to your family, but your family in Christ, to those around you. It's important that you and I be found faithful. How can we lose it? How did Solomon become unfaithful in later life? Well, a long and faithful life is a challenge. That is a challenge, to live a long and faithful life. But I think even more harder is living a faithful life every day. Because every day you are called to be faithful to what God has called you to do. And you know what it depends on? It depends on who and what you love. It depends on who and what you love. To be faithful is to be steadfast, to be reliable, to be trustworthy, to be a promise keeper. God loves faithfulness. Why? Because he is faithful. God is faithful. And so he loves faithfulness. 1 Kings 8, verse 56 says, "Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave," referring to the Lord. And Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And 4 years ago when I began teaching in Exodus, our ladies, on Tuesday, we've just kind of gone chapter by chapter, and now we're in 2 Kings, and Kings is about exactly that. It's about the kings of Israel. In Exodus, God made a covenant with his people to be their king. He was to be their king. But in 1 Samuel, the people said, "We want a king like the other nations." And there were rumblings even back in Deuteronomy. And Moses was appalled. He couldn't believe these people were going to ask for a king, and they would reject God as their king. In ancient times, treaties were made by the kings who conquered the smaller nations. If you think back to your high school history, you remember that there were constant wars and constant battles, and little kingdoms would overcome other kingdoms. Well, in the ancient world, they would make a treaty. And when a king would conquer another kingdom, he would make a treaty with them. It was called a suzerainty treaty. That was one form. And the suzerainty treaty would say that the king would provide and protect for the people as long as they obeyed his stipulations and his rules. So that was the deal. That was the treaty. Well, the covenant that God made with his people in Exodus is along those same lines, because the people then would have understood it. And so God said to his people in Exodus 19, "Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, 'Thus you will tell the house of Jacob and declare to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I lifted you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now, if you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words that you will speak to the Israelites." So Moses came and summoned the elders of Israel. He set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together, "All that the Lord has commanded, we will do." So Moses brought the words of the people back to the Lord. So they agreed. Yes, we're going to serve God, the Lord God. God would be their king. And the Lord said, "I own the earth. I own everything in it," God says, "and you will be, out of all the people on the earth, my prized possession, my special people." And now here are the stipulations. Exodus 20. What's in that? The Ten Commandments. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "The Lord spoke all these words, 'I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, responding to the transgressions of fathers by dealing with children to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, and showing covenant faithfulness to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So that was the covenant that God made with Israel. He gave them laws for their protection. He gave promises of provision for them. He explained how he was to be worshiped. He told them all of the things they needed to know to live as a people separate unto him. And those are all in the books of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. All of the Pentateuch is about the laws and the stipulations of the covenant. So God said, "This is what I'm going to do for you. This is what you were to do." And that was the treaty or covenant, the promise that he made. So when they asked for a king in 1 Samuel, Samuel is appalled, just like Moses had been. Nevertheless, God said in 1 Samuel 8:7, they have rejected me from being king over them. 1 Samuel 12:12, you said to me, no, but we shall have a king reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. And so God's people have rejected God as king. That's what God told to Moses. He said, don't take it personally. They've rejected me as their king. And he condescended to give them a king with warnings. And he also gave them instructions in Deuteronomy 17. He laid out the requirements. This is what you have to do if you're going to be a king. And so the kings were responsible to know the covenant. They were responsible to know all of the law. They were actually to write it, and they were to read it every day. And they were to know what God had promised and what that was required of them. And they were to lead the people to be faithful to the covenant. If they didn't, if the people went into idolatry, they would lose their privileges. So that was their covenant promise back. So that's what the Old Testament is about. And so God warns his people through the prophets over and over again. He says, love the Lord your God, because I first loved you. And you were slaves in Egypt. I redeemed you. I called you. I made you a nation. I gave you promises. And all you have to do is obey my rules. That's what God had basically told them. Or you're going to lose the land I gave you. In Deuteronomy, he had given them a promise and a land covenant. You obey me. You don't go into idolatry. You will have the land. If you don't, the land will be taken from you. And that was the message of the prophets. And so God said, you're going to lose my protection in battle. You're going to lose the cities I gave you. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33 says, so you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Deuteronomy 10. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Deuteronomy 29:9. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So he reiterates this over and over. He gives all of these words to Moses to give to the people. This is God's word. And then the prophets repeat all of these same warnings to the people over and over, all the way through Malachi. And Samuel had told the people, you're not going to like what you get with a king, because he's going to come in, he's going to subject your lands, take your lands from you, he's going to take your young men and subject them. But Samuel said, okay, God is going to give you a king. And so Samuel anointed God's choice. First king of Israel was, do you know who it was? Saul. All right. So he started out really good, but he ended up bad. David was next, and he started out good. You remember he sank very low into sin, but he ended up really well. And that's because when David sinned badly, he always repented. And so overall, he was unusually faithful to the Lord our God. And God viewed him as a man after his own heart, who will do my will, God said. He was the best king that Israel ever had. All the other kings after David were measured or assessed not by their achievements, but the degree to which they were faithful to the Lord God, as David had been. So when David died, who comes along but his son Solomon? Now, David had a bunch of sons, but Solomon was the one who he had chosen. And he became king, and he started out great. But 1 Kings 11:4 says, Solomon was not faithful as his father David had been. Starts out really well, loving the Lord, faithful to the Lord, but in the end, this is what is said of him. And so the theme through the life of Solomon is faithfulness and the lack thereof. So what happened? Well, his story is in 1 Kings chapters 3 to 11. Starts out a little bit before that. But can I just tell you, there's a secret here in Solomon's life in 1 Kings. It's in the heartstrings of King Solomon, the loves of his life. The word heartstring means your deepest feelings of love or compassion. The deepest emotions or affections are your heartstrings. Do you know that loves are cultivated? You know, we think of love, we just kind of fall into and out of love, but it's not simply what you fall into and out of. Your loves are nurtured. Your affections have to be stirred toward the things that you want your heart to embrace. And so Solomon did. He started out, Solomon loved the Lord. And in chapter 3 in your Bibles, in 1 Kings, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord by walking in the statutes of his father David, except, some of your Bibles say, but he also sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there because it was the most famous high place. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. The high places were the pagan, was the places that the pagans had built to worship their idols. So the high places were never places that the Israelites were to go to. But the temple had not yet been built. And so because Solomon does not want to neglect worship, he goes and he uses these places that had already been built, and he uses them to worship the Lord. And God, in his mercy, accepted his sacrifices. However, that there's a dangerous word there that gives you a clue to where he's going to fall down, and that word was but, or except, in that verse. Solomon loved the Lord by walking the statutes of his father David, but. And that alerts us kind of to Solomon's weakness. It's that word. And so the Lord had explicitly commanded the people of God to destroy the high places of pagan idolatry. That's in Deuteronomy 7:5. Chapter 12, chapter 33, Numbers 33, and they just didn't do it. If you've ever read Joshua, the book of Joshua, you know that when they went in to conquer the land, they were commanded to destroy the high places and the idolaters, but they didn't. They did it kind of partially. The Canaanites were living in the land, and they were wicked, wicked people. So they wiped out some of them, but they didn't wipe them all out. And some of them they just subjected, made them slaves. So there was idolatry continuing in the land against God's specific command. So that's where they ran into trouble, and they did not fully obey God's word. 1 Kings 3, Solomon loved the Lord, and it appears that he really wanted to be faithful to the Lord. He had a true desire to be a good king as his father had been. And he wanted to worship the Lord our God. A.W. Tozer said, "True worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists." I want to read it again. True worship is to be personally and hopelessly in love with God, so that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists. You're just so in love with the Lord that the idea of worshiping or loving something or someone else just doesn't even exist. The Lord Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so we are to worship him and him alone. Where did we get that? From the very beginning, God said, "Worship the Lord your God and him alone, and do not worship any other." And we are to obey. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so we may do them." And so one of the works that God had for Solomon to do was to build the temple. In 1 Kings 5, he builds the temple in verses 3 to 5. He follows all of the instructions that the Lord had for him, and he's done every single detail to the letter. And when you read the details of the temple construction, of everything that was supposed to go into the temple, it is amazing how detailed the instructions are. And Solomon followed every single one very, very carefully. This was the time when the Phoenicians, do you remember the Phoenicians in your history? The Phoenicians were a seafaring people, and their nation was right above Tyre and Sidon were their main cities, and their nation is what is today Jordan. And it's right to the north of Israel. And so they had a sea trade business that went all over the known world, all through the Mediterranean. And so they would bring back all kinds of jewels and all kinds of trade. So Solomon used their trade, all the things that they had brought back, he used that for the temple. He used the workmen who worked in woodworking, that the Phoenicians had developed woodworking to a tremendous degree. And so he used them, and they trained a lot of the Israelite people so that they could make this temple in this beautiful, ornate ways on the interior and the exterior. And the temple was furnished with all of the furnishings that God had directed in 1 Kings 5, and then in 6 in chapter 7, and in 1 Chronicles 22. The Chronicles, both 1st and 2nd Chronicles, parallel 1st and 2nd Kings, and they give a different detail of each of the chapters. So in chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, Solomon had the Ark of the Covenant brought to the temple so that worship could be restored in the proper place, not on the high places. So the Ark of the Covenant had been stored where David had stashed it away so that it would not be stolen. So everything was prepared. David had set aside a lot in his treasury so that the temple could be built. But if you remember, God had said, "You will not build the temple because you are a man of war. Your son will build the temple." And that's exactly what Solomon has done in these chapters. So it was done exactly as he said. He obeyed God's word. And the temple was a fabulous monument to the living God. And here was the purpose. Chapter 5, verse 3. Solomon said this, "You know my father David was not able to build a temple for the name of the Lord his God. This was because of the warfare all around him, until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. The Lord my God has now given me rest on every side. There is no enemy or crisis. So I plan to build a temple, here's the purpose, for the name of the Lord my God. According to what the Lord promised my father David, I will put your son on your throne in your place, and he will build the temple for my name." So King David had been faithful to his responsibilities, and he had charged his son Solomon to do the same. And Solomon did. 1 Kings 6, verse 37. "The foundation of the Lord's temple was laid in Solomon's fourth year in the month of Ziv, in his 11th year in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month. The temple was completed in every detail and according to every specification. So he built it in 7 years. 1 Kings 7, verse 51. "So all the work of King Solomon that he did in the Lord's temple was completed. And then Solomon brought the consecrated things of his father David, the silver, the gold, and the utensils, and put them in the treasuries of the Lord's temple." 1 Kings 8. Are you flipping fast enough? 1 Kings 8, verse 18. The Lord said to my father David, since your heart was set on building a temple for my name, you have done well to have this desire. Yet you are not the one to build it. Instead, your son, your own offspring, will build it for my name. So the Lord, verse 20, has fulfilled what he promised. I have taken the place of my father David, and I sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. The name of the Lord is always, or for the sake of his name. You see this repeated all through the Old Testament. And it was the reputation of God. His name, God's name is his reputation, his attributes, his character, his person. It's who he is. It's for his praise and for his glory. And it was to make known his power. It was to show, the purpose of the temple is to show who the one true God is. Because Israel was to be a light on the hill. They were to be, remember, I read you the covenant. They were to be a special, a unique, a treasured possession. One that would keep be the repository of God's word. They were to show how God was to be worshiped. They were to be a people that was separate and unto God alone. And so for the sake of his name, God is showing to all those pagan people who he is. Who is the one true and only living God? Idols are dead. Pagans worship the dead idols that they created. But God has said, no, I am the living God. And Israel was to lead the people around them into worship of the one true God. And so an ancient people was respected if they had a land, a capital, a worship area, something where they could be worshiped. They had to have a king. And God has given all of those things so that they would be a respected people in the ancient world. He gave all of that to them. And so Solomon has completed now this temple that, and used all of the instructions God had given them. He's completed it for the sake of his name, to show that God is the one true and only God. And Solomon has been faithful to do this. He faithfully completed this work. Do you have need of an obedient heart? Because God has called you and me to obedience, just like he called Solomon to obedience. And in chapter 3, Solomon wisely asked the Lord to give him an obedient heart that was fully toward the word of God. That is a quote by John MacArthur. He said, Solomon wisely asked the Lord to give him an obedient heart that was fully toward the word of God. Do you need an obedient heart? There's the prayer for you right there. You ask God to give you an obedient heart fully toward the word of God so that you read and obey the word of God. So in Matthew 25, Jesus taught that there were two servants in the parable of the talents, and they were called good and faithful. Those two were called good and faithful, but the other servant was called wicked and slothful in verse 26. The word slothful is used as the opposite of faithful. And you know what slothful means, right? It means indolent, lazy, dull, shirking, irking. And that can be you and me, because we can be lazy, we can be indolent, we can shirk our responsibilities, but we're called to be faithful, the opposite of slothful. And the Lord Jesus commended the diligent, hardworking, faithful servants. And those who were not were called slothful. And so the faithful servant receives the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ and approval because he's done what the master had told him to do in that parable. The slothful servant was condemned because he failed to do that which his master had required of him. And so to be faithful to the Lord is to know who he is and to know his word, and you have to know what he requires. You can't obey what you don't know. But God has made it very clear. in the scripture. He has given to us his word. So we can know exactly how to obey and what to obey. We can know him and we can know what we are to do. So you can ask God to give you an obedient heart. You've got tasks every single day. You have responsibilities that God has entrusted to you. And you will find, MacArthur says, the more you obey God's word, the deeper your love will grow for him. The more you obey God's word, the deeper your love will grow for him. So when you struggle, you think, I don't even know if I love the Lord. I'm just kind of in a daze here today. Well, the more you're in God's word, the more you obey God's word, the more you will love him. And you will have a deeper love for the Lord and for his word. So what responsibilities has God given to you? What work has God ordained for you to do? He hasn't ordained that you do everything today, but he has ordained that there are things for you to do today. Maybe you're caring for an elderly mom or a dad, because I did that. Maybe you have a disabled child, like my daughter-in-law has this little guy, and he was on 5 meds a day for his high blood pressure. Now he's on 3. But she has to watch that. That's a responsibility. She's got to be faithful to that. What responsibilities has the Lord given to you? Because you can't slack. You shouldn't slack. I shouldn't slack. What works has God ordained for you? Maybe your home. Maybe keeping it clean. Maybe you struggle with keeping food in the refrigerator. Maybe you struggle with being a helpmate to your husband or teaching your children. So which of those responsibilities do you love doing? And which do you let slide? And why? Well, I just don't love to vacuum. Or I just don't love the cooking thing. Or there's just so many more fun things that I could be doing with my time. Or maybe you're tired. Or maybe you hurt all the time. And so maybe you have to ask for help to fulfill some of your responsibilities for a season. However you work it out, you want to be obedient. You want to be obedient to the tasks and responsibilities that God has given to you. And that's what you're to be. It's what I'm to be, because God holds us accountable for the responsibilities that he has entrusted to us. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. We have works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that doesn't mean everything. He has works for you to do, so do those things. Not do everything you possibly could in a day, because you'll go insane. But God has entrusted you with responsibility, so do that. Do that. Do that part. You want to be obedient to the task that God has for you and that he's given to you today faithfully. And then give thanks. Because Solomon gave thanks for God's faithfulness to his promises, to him personally, and also to God's people corporately, in chapter 8 of 1 Kings. And so when God has provided a land and a temple, the Lord himself, a language, a capital city, God has provided for his nation a place of respect among the ancient world. And even more, he gave to them this unique calling and a purpose to serve the one true God, to worship the Creator, and to be a repository for God's word, to be a light. And this was not to be any ordinary people group. They were to worship and obey and give thanks to the one true, extraordinary Creator Lord of the universe. And so are you. You and I are no ordinary people group. As believers in Christ, listen to 1 Peter 1:9. I'm sure it's familiar to you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is what God has done for you and for me. This is what we're to be. And this is what he's done for us. A.W. Pink lived from 1886 to 1952, and here's what he said. It is a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. That is a worshipful heart of love. So true worship of God comes from a heart that desires Him alone. Worship. Worship comes from a heart that obeys God's word and a heart that is thankful. And so it's right here in the scripture that you learn to love the Lord your God, that you learn to give thanks to Him. And when you learn of who He is, you should be on a God hunt every day in the scripture to find what He has taught you about Himself. And then watch in the world around you and in your sphere of influence and your daily activities. Look for what God is doing, because that will show you what to be thankful for. Go on a God hunt every day and look for God's hand just in the daily details of Judy Zemek had gone into an office with her husband with this doctor's office, and the lady was just mean. And so we said, Lord, let's just remove the lady. And He did. Okay, that's just a simple thing, but the Lord did that. Because Dr. Z's been in the hospital, by the way, and all day yesterday, and for a couple more days. So, Dr. Z. So, he has had difficulties. He's the head of the seminary. And so, when he had back pain for the last few weeks, he's been in severe pain, and for the first time since 1972, he canceled seminary classes that he taught. That has just never happened before. So he was supposed to get in for an epidural, and Judy was having difficulty getting him in, and this one woman was just kind of nasty to her. So when they went in the final time, we just prayed, Lord, just remove her. And He did. So that was my God hunt for the day. But you just can't help but praise God when you see His hand and when you see what He does and you see the wonders of His grace. And so when you look for that, you will see His provision and His care everywhere in your life. Every day becomes a really special time where you see God working. And so your mouth just automatically overflows with praise and in prayer. And so in prayer, you see in Solomon, there are several prayers that he has are recorded in 1 Kings 8. And in 1 Kings 8, verse 23, he prayed, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven above or in earth below. You maintain covenant loyalty to Your servants who obey You with sincerity. You have kept Your word to Your servant, my father David. This very day You have fulfilled what You promised. And then he prayed for God's people. He interceded, he petitioned for God's people, that God would grant to His people His forgiveness, His correction, His forbearance, His mercy, His help. And that's in verses 28 to 53. Verse 28 says, respond favorably to Your servant's prayer and his request for help, O Lord my God. Answer the desperate prayer Your servant is presenting to You today. Night and day, may You watch over this temple, the place where You promised You would live. May You answer Your servant's prayer for this place. Respond to the request of Your servant and Your people Israel for this place. Hear from inside Your heavenly dwelling place and respond favorably. See, He knows what God's people need. He knows that they need the Lord. They need His presence, His love, His faithfulness, His forgiveness, His mercy, His steadfast loyalty, and you need the same thing, and so do I, and so do the people around you. And so that's a prayer. You pray for the believers that are in your sphere of influence. You pray for your family, and you pray for God's mercy, for His presence with them, for His love, for His loyalty to them, for forgiveness. And you pray exactly what Solomon prayed for God's people. And so we do that as a privilege. We can lay those petitions before the Lord our God. And so look what Solomon has done. He has shown his love of the Lord in worship, in obedience, in thanksgiving, and in prayer. He has made it known that he loves the Lord, and this is how it is evidenced. So which of those areas are you weak? Where do you need to kind of improve and to nurture a love for obedience, for God's word, to nurture your love for prayer and for the Lord your God, and not to forsake our worship, because we are not to forsake the assembling together. What does the Lord require of us? Well, I told you there was a secret here. What was it? Well, it is a love of the one true sovereign God. It wasn't a secret, though, was it? No, not a secret. The scripture is clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being. Your heart is who you are. It's all of you. It's your mind, your soul, your thinking, your desires, your attitudes, your actions. It's all that you are. Your heart is who you are. And it's only that you're going to, as you learn of him, line upon line, precept upon precept, that you will learn to love your Creator as he loves you, because he loves you. And he has shown his love for you. The fact that you have this building, the fact that you have men in the pulpit here and women who care for your souls, who care that they study and teach the word of God accurately, that is a mercy and a grace to you. Be thankful to God that he has given to you this opportunity to know his word. Every Sunday morning, you have opportunity. I saw your schedules on the door in the bathroom in there. You've got things going on that you can take advantage of and learn more of the Lord your God. And so when you do that, when we worship the one true and only God who alone deserves our praise and our worship, and you delight in obedience, and you have a thankful heart, and you pray for others, then what does that look like? I mean, that looks like a faithful life. Does it look like grumbling and complaining, a discontented, unthankful heart? Is that it? That's not faithfulness. It's not a heart that skips worship. It's not a heart that obeys when you feel like it. And it's certainly not a heart that excuses unfaithfulness. And so what we want to do is to nurture the love for the one true God of the universe who first loved you. And when you were lost in sin and rebellion, as I was, and you were too, then he chose you and he called you. And in his grace and his mercy to you, you received the word of God. You received the gift of faith. And you received the gift of someone giving to you the truth of the gospel. And so the message to the people that God had chosen was turn to the living God and worship him and him alone. Same thing to you and same thing to me today. It's the same message today. So the prevailing principle is to be faithful in worship of the one true God, to love the Lord your God, to be faithful in worship, to be faithful to obey, to be faithful to be thankful, and be faithful to pray, not only for yourself, but for others that God has given to you. So we're going to, the next session, what we're going to talk about is wisdom. And I skipped around for you today, but we'll stick a little closer into one of the passages for later after our break. But what I want you to remember is the whole point of the faithfulness that God has shown to you, and how God wants you to be faithful to him. That's what we're going to be talking about in these next two sessions, as we've just talked about this morning. So would you like for me to pray? Okay. Lord, we are so thankful for this time that you have brought each one here today. We thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of the pastors here. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of the women and those who are in ministry here, to love your word, to love you yourself first and foremost, the Lord our God, and that works out itself in worship and in obedience and thankfulness and in prayer. So I pray that you would find us to be faithful in each one of those areas, and that you would help us to nurture those areas in which you find us unfaithful. For Lord, we want to be faithful, that you might receive the praise and glory for a life lived as faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.